Well, think with me for a moment of a big event that you had in your life. Maybe it was a big celebration that you had. How many of you have gone through some sort of a graduation, whether it's high school or college or grad school or, I don't know, kindergarten? They're doing more of those now these days. But a graduation that you looked forward to, that you had, or even some of you have gone through leading up to your wedding day, and then after that. Well, think of that big event, that big celebration, and how did you feel the day after that event, or the week after that event? Well, I think it was probably a similar feeling that the original disciples of Jesus had after that first Easter Sunday, after they were hiding, they were scared after he died on the cross. They were locked in a room. They didn't know what was going on. They thought the one that they'd been following for these 3 years had been killed, and they hadn't put together all the pieces that he must rise from the dead, and the scriptures testified and looked forward to that and predicted that. So Jesus rises from the dead. They see him. They touch him. They talk with him. He's alive. He's alive, but it's like, now what? Where do we go from here? This is great. Jesus is in front of us, risen from the dead, but now what? Now what are we going to do, Jesus? What would you have us do? What's the next phase in your plan? Well, the Gospels detail for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us details about that mission, that now what, after the resurrection. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent several weeks with his disciples and even hundreds of people before he went back to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. It was like 40 days, and he was with them, teaching them about the mission that he was entrusting to them, showing them from the Old Testament how it all pointed to him. In Matthew chapter 28, he gives a commission to his disciples, and by implication, every disciple, you and I as well, a commission to make disciples. This is what you are to be doing, spreading the gospel, spreading the good news about Jesus Christ, pointing people to repentance and faith in Jesus, to the ends of the earth, to all different types of people, all nations. That's the mission that disciples have been given. That's the mission the church has been given, to make disciples, right? Well, Jesus gave them a mission. He gives us the same mission, that mission to make disciples, but as important as it is to understand the nature of that mission, what that mission is all about and how to do it, it's also maybe even more important to understand the priorities, or you could say prerequisites, for that mission. The priorities that undergird that mission, that sustain it, that empower it. That's what we're talking about today. Priorities for mission. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Before we get back into our series in Luke next week, we're going to camp this morning in John chapter 21, the last chapter of John's gospel. If you need a Bible, we have some of them back in the corner there. You can grab one and follow along. The Gospel of John. Now, at the end of chapter 20, chapter 21 is a little weird. Look, at the end of chapter 20, it says, "Now Jesus did many other things," verse 30, "in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And then John tells us why he wrote this gospel, why he wrote this book. He says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's saying, this is why I wrote this gospel. I had an agenda. It was to present true historical events and facts and teachings about Jesus Christ and witnesses to him. But my agenda was so that you might believe in him, see who he is, and believe in him, receive forgiveness of sins, receive eternal life. That's why I wrote it. Now, it could say after that, in our Bibles, it could say the end, right? Done. The story is done. But then there's chapter 21, which is kind of an epilogue of sorts. And it's kind of John's way or his method of talking about now what? After Easter, now what? Where do we go from here? And it's about mission. And more specifically, it's about the priorities of mission. In John 21, Jesus, he reinstates Peter, the Apostle Peter, And he reinforces to Peter the essential priorities for a lifetime of gospel mission. What's going to be most important for Peter? What are the priorities in his life as a disciple and also in our lives? Well, there's two main sections to John 21, if you look at it. Verses 1 through 14, and then also verses 15 through the end of the chapter. So we're going to look at those two sections and highlight a couple priorities that we see within those, kind of towards the end. Well, let's look first at breakfast on the beach with Jesus, this first scene. Look at verse 1. John says, after this, after his appearances, after he's risen from the dead, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And Jesus revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So it's like the Magnificent Seven here, seven of the disciples, Peter as their leader. And notice he says to them, I'm going fishing. Now, it seems like an innocent thing, right? And we don't know exactly what was in Peter's heart and in his mind. But remember, he was a fisherman by trade. He was a commercial fisherman, and so were some of these others with him. Fishing was his life. Fishing was his occupation. He had done it all the way up to following Jesus, and then he left that behind and followed Jesus for those 3 years and everything that went along with that, the cross, the resurrection. But now, 2 weeks or so, we don't know exactly, after the resurrection, Peter's saying, I'm going to go fishing. Is he returning to his former occupation? Maybe. Is he discouraged? Definitely. Remember, 2 weeks ago, he had denied Jesus, said he didn't know him 3 times, and wept bitterly and was grieved. And it was a low point for Peter. It was a failure in his mind as a disciple, denying his Lord. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples say they're going to go with him. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, as John calls it, they would fish at night. If you were a commercial fisherman, you would fish at night, you would use nets, and at night the fish would rise to the surface, and you would troll through with your boat and cast your net and try to snag the fish in the net. So they fish all night, and it says what? They caught nothing. Totally skunked, in fishermen's terms. Skunked. Didn't catch anything all night. All seven of them working. Commercial fishermen. Professionals. They don't catch anything. Look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, first light, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, if you've ever been, I haven't for quite a while, but if you've ever been out like really early in the morning, if you're maybe a hunter, deer hunting, sitting in a deer stand, and it's first light, and you're sure that there's like a deer staring right at you, but it's a stump when it gets a little more light, and you're really glad that you didn't like blast away at the stump, right? You ever been in that situation? It's that, it's first light. You can't really make things out. You can see shapes, you can see movement, but you can't make things out yet. So Jesus stood on the shore at that time of the morning. The disciples didn't know it was him. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Okay. In 2 weeks, from 2 weekends from now, Mother's Day weekend, which unfortunately in Minnesota is always fishing opener, right? Sorry, mothers, that's just how the DNR has structured it. But 2 weeks from now is walleye opener. Okay, now if you're a really serious walleye fisherman, you can go out at midnight on Friday, 12 a.m. Saturday morning, technically, and that's when the season opens. Mother's Day weekend, Saturday morning, 12 a.m. You can fish all night. And so imagine you're out fishing all night. You've been looking forward to this on walleye opener. You're out with your friends. You fished throughout the whole night in the dark. Nothing. You catch nothing, not even a bite. and you're discouraged, you're tired, you're hungry, you're coming back into the shore, into the dock, and then some random dude from the shore yells at you, "Hey, did you catch anything?" And you don't even want to respond, but you're like, "No, we didn't." And he says, "Hey, tell you what, I got an idea. Cast your pole on the other side of the boat." How would you feel about that? Right? You're like, who is this? You're like, they're murmuring in the boat. Who does this guy think he is? Right? That's what Jesus does. They don't know it's him, remember. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. Try that. So it says, amazingly, they cast it. They do it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So it's full, almost to bursting. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is how John refers to himself, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So they recognize Jesus, that it's Jesus, because of this miraculous catch. And that's happened before. Luke chapter 5, it talks about another miraculous catch at the beginning of Jesus' time with his disciples, when he called them, especially Peter, to follow him. And in that instance, because of the miraculous catch of fish, where Jesus was the same type of a deal, throw your net on the other side. After he hadn't caught anything all night, Peter throws his net on the other side, miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5, and Peter recognizes Jesus' identity, that it's the Lord. And he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Well, same here. They recognize Jesus' identity through this miracle that they've seen before. Something almost exactly like it before. Peter, who was kind of a man of action, and I like to talk about Peter as kind of a ready, fire, aim type of a guy. He jumps into the lake, swims 100 yards or so, it says, and the other disciples, like, take the boat and bring the boat in. Like, Peter's swimming to the shore, right? Just leaves them. Well, verse 9, look what happens next. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Now, all of a sudden Jesus has a fire, he's cooking fish. Like, where did he get the fish, right? I guess he's God. He can get the fish however he wants. So he says, "Bring the fish that you have to me." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. Now, if you're a good fisherman, you make sure and you count every fish that you have, right? Somebody counted 153 fish in the net. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was Jesus. Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, the focus of the conversation here is about to change. It's about to shift to kind of a focused zooming in on Peter and Jesus and their conversation. Now, Jesus has been taking special care up to this point, these first 14 verses, to create an environment, to set the scene for that conversation, for that key conversation with Peter. He appears to Peter on his turf in an area that he knows, fishing on the lake that he grew up on, the Sea of Galilee, his former occupation. It's shortly, remember, after Peter's denial of Jesus before the cross, probably about 2 weeks after. I mean, we're talking days after that happened. And notice something else, too, that it's easy to miss here, and that I think John wants to carefully point out to us. Jesus, on the beach, for this conversation, creates a charcoal fire. Now, if you look back in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 18, the same type of fire Peter was standing around warming himself in the courtyard when he denied Jesus, a charcoal fire. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed how certain aromas, smells, you can smell something and it brings back a memory just like that. You ever have that before? Whether it's a really good smell or whether it's like a high school locker room. I mean, you walk into that and you're like, boom, I'm back in like 10th grade or something, right? Aromas have a way of bringing back memories. And Peter, with Jesus now, after his denial, with the smell of charcoal, charcoal fire, Jesus setting the stage. It's purposeful. Jesus is very intentional with what he's doing. And we don't know, John doesn't tell us, but Peter's got to be thinking about 2 weeks before of what happened, of his denial, of his cowardice. So Jesus is about to restore Peter in the presence of these other key disciples. Now let's look at the second half of the chapter here and what happens. In verse 15, this campfire conversation with Jesus and Peter. Verse 15, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And Jesus said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now Jesus, as he initiates this conversation, he refers to Peter as Simon, son of John. The name that Peter's named by birth. Jesus had given him the new name of Peter, which means rock. That's where Simon Peter comes from. But Jesus tenderly refers to him as the name that he had before Jesus called him to follow him as a disciple. And he appeals to Peter. He asks Peter the same question, but three times. The same question three times. Well, what's he referring, first of all, to when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And there's a lot of discussion about that. If you would look in commentaries or people, scholars have written on this, and nobody really knows for sure. Is he saying, "Do you love me more than these disciples?" I don't think so. Is he saying, "Do you love me more than the fish laying here?" I think that's possible. Do you love me more than these 153 fish that are flopping all over, which represent not just fish, but an occupation, a way of life, going back to what he was about before he met Jesus. Do you love me more than these? Well, what about the three questions, though? Why three questions? Why do you love me three times? I think they correspond directly to the three times Peter denied Jesus. People asking him, "Do you know this man? You sound like a Galilean. You sound like you're from the same area that Jesus is from. Do you know him? Are you one of his disciples?" Peter says, "No, no, no," three times. And Jesus, in a corresponding way, asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" So as to reinstate him, to restore him, to give him a second chance, an opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus where he had failed just 2 weeks before. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus is doing, giving him that opportunity. Imagine the relief, imagine the release of a burden Peter must have felt at that moment. He's grieved because three times Jesus asked him, but there had to be a lot of relief. And Jesus, you're restoring me in this moment, right? You're taking the time to reach out to somebody that had just denied you in your moment of need. Peter needed a reminder of his primary vocation as a follower of Jesus, as the disciple on mission, to shepherd God's people, to be on mission for Jesus, to make disciples. But here's the question. Here's the question that I think John is driving at and wanting us as the readers to ask. And here's the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at the second half of John 21. What priorities are essential for a lifetime of gospel mission? The mission is about making disciples. It's about seeing people follow Jesus, grow in Jesus, reach out so other people can follow Jesus. But what are the priorities that undergird that? There's two. The first one, priority number one, love Jesus. Love Jesus. It's a very simple one. It's not this deep, profound, theological truth, although maybe you could say it is. But love Jesus. That was the primary priority for Peter. That's the primary priority for us. A couple insights about that. Love for Jesus is a response to his love for us. You notice how Jesus initiates his love toward Peter. Jesus goes to Peter on his turf. Jesus comes to us. In fact, Jesus came to us, to our world, in the greatest way possible, right? He was sent as the Son of God on a rescue mission to earth, fully God, fully man, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life in a messed up world, went to the cross to die a cruel death as a substitute in our place so that through faith in him we can be forgiven of our sins. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. I mean, that's initiative. That's the saving rescue initiative of God. Coming into a world that he had created full of people that have rebelled and spit in his face and dying for them so that they can be restored to relationship with him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We would have never in our own initiative, in our own power, turned and loved God. But he took the step to the initiative, the step to die in our place, Jesus Christ, so that we can respond by faith in him. Loving Jesus begins with surrendering to him as your Lord and Savior, with responding to the good news of the gospel, what he has already done, and what can be yours and mine through faith and repentance, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Responding to his love that he's already shown is the beginning of growing and demonstrating a love for him. And for those of us, maybe that's you. Maybe you're here, you're at the first time wrestling with, am I going to respond to what Jesus has done on the cross? Am I going to respond in surrender and trust to him as my Lord and King of my life? And John would say, that's the whole reason I wrote the gospel, this book, so that you would respond by faith, believing, and have eternal life. But others of us, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. But just like Peter, we don't graduate from that question, do we? Every day in our lives, Jesus asks us that same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Andy, today, do you love me? It's basic Christianity 101 that you never graduate from. Loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. And it's foundational for mission. Now, the second insight here about love for Jesus. Love for Jesus, it's designed to overflow into mission. It's designed to lead to mission and to result in mission. It's far too easy to become immersed in the task of doing things for Jesus, the task of mission, of ministry, of reaching out, making disciples, and in being very busy with like church-type stuff, right? We neglect the relationship with Jesus that undergirds all of that and empowers all of that, the one who makes gospel mission possible. That love relationship with Jesus It's what sustains us through the challenges of mission. Let me give you an example here, an object lesson. And hopefully I don't spill water all over. I'll get it far away from the keyboard. Okay. Now, imagine for a moment that this glass, I'll put myself on the spot here, okay? Imagine that this glass represents my life, my ministry, my mission that I've been given as a disciple of Jesus. And, you know, I'm involved in a lot of things, right? Trying to, you know, reach out to friends that don't know the Lord. Just seeking God, trying to be a godly father. Trying to be on mission and make disciples in my home. Trying to love my wife. Being a pastor, pouring into, you know, several different guys on a regular basis. Being involved in a community group and on mission there. And, you know, pretty much I'm trying to make disciples. But the problem is I'm not really tied into my relationship with Jesus Christ. And what happens is you can do a lot of things, and believe me, I'm an expert at this, and maybe some of you are too. You can do a lot of things and a lot of activity, and pretty soon there's nothing left in there, and you're doing a lot of mission, but you're like an empty shell, just going through motions. What this passage is saying is that love for Jesus is to be central in our life. It's a priority for mission. And as we love Jesus, as we delight in him, see what happens? We're able to invest in others. We're able to make disciples because love for him and delight in him is an overflow of our lives that overflows into everyone around us. Do you see that? That's what he's talking about. If you don't come back to the well of Jesus Christ on a regular basis, you have no power for mission, nothing to sustain you. And you can talk about making disciples till, you know, as the day is long as the day is. And if you don't love Jesus and making disciples is an overflow of that, it's worthless. It's worthless. Commitment to Jesus and his mission has to flow out of our communion with Jesus. And serving Jesus has to be an overflow of being with Jesus, loving him. Let me ask you, do you, like I do at times, do you need to recover the basics? The basics. That it's about loving Jesus. It's about just enjoying him. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 18. This conversation with Jesus and Peter continues, and it takes a little bit of a turn. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," to Peter, "when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, let's pause there for a second. Jesus, he's foreshadowing for Peter what will happen at the end of his life. Peter will die as a martyr. And the Bible doesn't record that for us, but history tells us that the apostle Peter was actually crucified, probably in Rome, as history says. But he was crucified upside down because he requested it that way because he didn't want to die in the same manner. He didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. So Jesus tells Peter here in terms that he would have put together, stretching out your arms, being led. I mean, this just happened to Jesus. This is fresh in his mind. You're gonna die for me one day, and it's not going to be pretty. Here's how it's going to end up, Peter. In your life. That's the end. And then he says, "Follow me. Follow me." Verse 20. Peter turned. Seems like they get up, they start walking now, maybe away from the fire. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's John, the one that writes the gospel. Peter turns, looks behind him, sees the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who had been reclining at table close to Jesus and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, what's happening here? This second question, the first question that Jesus asks is, "Do you love me?" He asks it three times. But now, this second question presents this second priority. And instead of Jesus asking the question, Peter asks the question. John uses that to point out the priority of mission. Peter asks, "Lord, what about John? You just told me I'm going to be crucified for you. What about this guy? What's going to happen to him? What kind of road of discipleship is he going to have? What kind of future is he going to have? How does that compare to me?" You see the question? What priorities are essential for a lifetime of gospel mission? Love Jesus. Second, faithfully follow Jesus. Faithfully follow Jesus. Jesus basically says, "Don't worry about John. You follow me. You follow me where I have you in your life. What you're entrusted with. How your life's going to end up. What your lot is to be. You follow me in that." A couple insights about this second priority, faithfully follow Jesus. First, plan for the future, but don't neglect faithfulness in the present. Plan for the future, but don't neglect faithfulness in the present. You know, when my freshman year of college, I went to Iowa State University, and I sensed God calling me into ministry at that point in my life, and I thought that I would go to a state school, and then afterward, maybe go on to seminary and get some biblical training, theological training, that kind of thing. I hadn't been a Christian very long, like 2 years. So I didn't know the Bible really well, and I was just hungry to know it more and wanted to get trained right now. And I loved Iowa State. I mean, it was awesome. The only thing I didn't love were my classes. Ever had that experience? The reason I was there, right? So made a hard decision to transfer to a Bible college, Moody Bible Institute, in downtown Chicago, in the heart of the city. And one of the things, you know, we had to do there, it was called PCM, Practical Christian Ministry. And you always had to be connected to this. I mean, you're very busy. But let me tell you, it's easy, okay? It's easy when you're in like this temporary phase of life. Maybe it's college. Maybe it's some type of education, training, some temporary phase where you're in a place or it's like a window of time where you could just coast, right? I could have said to myself, you know what? I'm here for a few years in Chicago. I'm from a town of 5,000 people in Iowa. The odds are I'm probably not going to stay here in downtown Chicago. So I'll just get my training, do my thing. Won't get too involved in a church. Won't get very, you know, put down deep roots at all. And just get my training and get out, right? Kind of focused on the future, planning for the future. But the problem was, if I did that, I would have been neglecting the here and now, where God had me right then, and that he wanted to use me right then and there as I was in this temporary season of the journey of life. Jesus gives each of us specific opportunities, specific assignments, specific responsibilities in our journey of following him. For some of us, like me, it might be vocational ministry. But he calls all of us to ministry and mission. Just for some of us, it's in the marketplace. It's in business. It's as a teacher. Maybe you're in getting your education right now. Maybe you're a husband, a father, a mother, parent, student. Here's the point. Jesus wants us to be faithful to him wherever he puts us and with whatever he entrusts to us. Wherever we are, be faithful to him. Are you so consumed, maybe this is you, are you so consumed with knowing God's will for the future and excited about what might happen in the future and changes in your life that might happen then and planning for that and moving towards that and being consumed with it, that you're so future-focused, you're neglecting the opportunities you have right now? Maybe you're trying to discern God's will and you don't feel like this job you have right now is really what he wants for you. But I'll tell you what, I'm absolutely certain what the will of God is for you right now. It's to be faithful. It's to be faithful to him, to faithfully follow him wherever you are, because it's the same purpose he has for me too. Wherever you are right now, be faithful to him. And things change. You know, the future, you might be doing something totally different, but where you are right now, he wants you to be faithful to him. He wants you to live on mission right where you are. Whether it's courageous conversations with other coworkers, whether it's stepping out in faith to opportunities that he gives you on mission, whether it's praying for more opportunities, whatever it is, he wants you to be faithful in the mission that he's given you. Faithfully follow. Now, the second insight here with this second priority of faithfully following Jesus is we need to flee from sinful comparison and idolatrous envy. You see how that was welling up in Peter's heart? Like, oh my goodness, you just told me I'm going to be martyred for you. What about this guy? What about John? What's he going to receive, right? And that's the human heart. I'm prone to it just as much as anybody else. I can go to a church planting event or a pastor's conference, and I mean, you should see the amount of posturing at times at these types of things, right? And the sinfulness in my heart to say, oh man, I want what that person has, or I want what that church has, or oh, I bet you don't have, you know, well, we're at, you know, 125 people. You're only at 100. Well, talk to me when you hit 125. I'll have some time for you. You know, that's the envy, the sinful envy and comparison that we have in our hearts. And Jesus just crushes that. And he says, no, Peter, don't worry about John. You follow me. And most of our Bibles, rightly so, put an exclamation point right there in the text. You follow me. It's like we need to follow Jesus. You could think of it as with blinders on our faces, so that we just focus on him. We're not comparing ourselves in a sinful way to others around us, to what he's called other people to in their lives as followers, but we're focused on Jesus, looking to him, loving him, being faithful to him, and seeking to follow after him. So, following Jesus, after Easter, last week we had a great time celebrating that Jesus is alive. But just like those first disciples, the question is, after Easter, like now what? Right? Now what? The risen Jesus, he drafts every one of us that know him. He drafts every single follower into his mission to make disciples. Everyone is enlisted. By virtue of being a follower of Jesus, you're enlisted in his mission of making disciples, advancing the kingdom. But we have to remember the essential priorities that undergird that whole endeavor. Priorities that form the foundation of that mission. Love Jesus, faithfully follow Jesus. Love Jesus, faithfully follow Jesus. And it's a pursuit of grace. Because just like just like he did for Peter, when we fail at those things, as we will, Jesus stands with open arms ready to receive us back and to pick us up and to empower us by his Spirit, by the grace of the gospel, as we seek to love him, faithfully follow him in the mission. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that in my own life that you would increase my love for you, to delight in you. Lord, that my life would be an overflow of that relationship with you. And I pray that, Lord, for each and every one of us, that we wouldn't be like empty shells doing a lot of activity, talking about making disciples, talking about community mission, loving the city, and at the same time doing all of that, Lord, and neglecting you. It's about loving you. It's about a relationship with you. That's what Christianity is all about. And without that, we have nothing. Lord, help us to abide in you, to love you, to faithfully follow you, Jesus. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.